Hello, good evening. How are we all doing tonight? We good? Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Yes! Woo! Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Only Believe here in Kenton, Ohio. We're excited to be with y'all. We want to welcome all of you live streamers. Hope that you enjoy the service, but that you hear the word that the Lord has for you tonight. Listen, if you are broken, hurt, if you don't know Jesus, there's hope for you. He came, he died for you, for your sins, to save you. Amen? Amen. And if you need him, you just message us and give us a message and we'll pray with you. Amen? Amen. Well, Pastor Phil is with one of our sister campuses tonight, so he's just visiting and supporting them and just excited to take a day in. I think it's been at least 3 years since he's been able to be over there. So he's just having a day to go over and visit and just enjoy himself. He's not preaching. He just wants to go and be part of them for a night. And so tonight you will not hear the word. You will hear the word. Amen? Amen. We've got his seed coming up. His seed is going to bring forth a word. And I promise you that the Lord told us that the latter shall be greater than the former. Amen? Amen. We expect that everybody that comes up behind us is greater than what we were. Amen? Just put into them the word and who Jesus is, and they will be. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to pray, and we're going to get started to worship tonight. So if you all want to stand on your feet with us, hallelujah, Lord, we just come before you and we're grateful that we get to come and sing your praises tonight, Father God. Lord, we just lift you up and exalt you and we ask that you come and visit us tonight. Pour your spirit out upon us. Take this service. Take our hands, our feet, our voice. Lord God, every thought that we have, replace it with every thought that you have. Let our voice speak every word, sing every word, play every note. Lord God, everything that you want done in this service tonight, it's yours. This is your house. Have your way tonight. Have your way tonight, Lord God. And we just give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
yoke is easy now. What a friend I found in you. I lay my burdens down. My yoke is easy. What a friend I found in you.
anticipate his move. Your miracle is waiting, watch it move. Reach out your hand and touch him as he passes by. The time is now for faith to come alive. And let us receive.
Miracle, only believe. Hallelujah. Lord God, we believe. We believe that the same faith that we use to ask Jesus to come into our heart, that we believe that he is the Son of God who died in 3 days, rose again for our sins, so that we can be reconnected to you, Jesus, to you, Father God, is the same faith that heals us. It is the same faith that heals us, Lord God. And I thank you, if there is a need in here tonight, that you are walking among us. You are touching and you are moving and you are correcting and you are breaking chains. You're removing pain. Father God, sometimes pain isn't a physical pain, but it's a mental and emotional pain. Lord, I just come against that right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that we don't have fear, but your word says that we have love, power, and a sound mind. Father, I thank you that we have a sound mind that's full of joy, that is full of joy, and full of peace. Lord God, the enemy cannot use our thoughts to take us back to yesterday. We just take authority over them right now. Father, heal emotions. Heal their mind. Father, heal their soul right now. Right now in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you for it. I give you glory. I give you praise. Because the same faith that saved them right now is the same faith that's healing them. And we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Well, men, you have your breakfast coming up this Saturday. Amen. At Mount Victory at 9 o'clock. So, men, show on up. Come on out. I know you will. I know you always do, and I know you always make declarations of who you are and what you're promising for your future. And that's exciting because we have a bunch of men in here that take their future in Christ seriously and their family's future in Christ seriously. Amen? Amen. So, all right, I'm not doing offering even. Woo-hoo! Come on up, babe. See, this is what happened. Last time when I preached, I asked him if he could do the offering for me, and he told me he wasn't ready, didn't have anything, wasn't prepared. You do it. So this time he was preaching, and I said, you just tell him go ahead and get the offering ready too. He said, Dad, you tell... No, this is yours. Tell Don't try to take my story. Microphone.
Tell him the real story of when this all happened.
I don't remember.
Tuesday night.
Oh, yeah, it did happen Tuesday night. But listen, instant in season and out of season. Amen? And we were talking about his message when we were driving here. I'm not going to go into any of them. I'm not going to give any of it away, but it was something that we need to hear, and I believe that. So I'm going to let Philip do the offering, and then he's going to go straight into preaching.
All right. We good? Okay. First, we're going to let the kids go.
Good job, babe. See, I
wasn't thinking about it. Jared.
You're supposed to be greater than me.
Jared was eyeballing me, so I had to let him go.
Thanks for covering my weakness.
He was taking care of me. All right.
Don't you just love hearing their little voices as they run and they go and they're excited about where they're going? That's just amazing.
All right. Well, I don't really have a whole lot for the offering except for just kind of a reminder of giving out of the abundance of your heart. Just what's in your heart to give, make sure that you always give it because God's going to honor that. God's going to make exceedingly abundantly above what you need based off of where your heart is when you're giving in moments where maybe you don't think you have it to give or maybe it's not in the time where you have the funds to give and take care of whatever bill it is that you're thinking about or you're worried about, just to remember to always give out of where your heart is towards God and out of a happiness towards God. Amen. All right. So I'm going to pray over the offering, and we're going to set the buckets out. Father God, I thank you for this offering tonight, Lord God. I thank you that you're touching each and every single person's hand, Lord God, that as they're giving, Lord God, or as they're believing for the ability to give, Lord God, that whatever it may be, Lord, that you just bless each and every single one of them, and you just greatly increase whatever need they need. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Like we said, I found out Tuesday night that my dad was going. He calls me while I'm a little busy doing something, and I wasn't expecting it, wasn't thinking anything of it. And he's just like, hey, you want to preach Thursday? Sure. Why not? And the funny thing is, I had just started writing this. I didn't know what I was writing it for. But I really felt like, for whatever reason, somebody needed to hear it tonight, so we're going to talk about it. And the title of it is Uncommon Things Common. Now, when I say taking uncommon things and making them common, I don't necessarily mean just outright what common and uncommon mean. When I think of uncommon, especially with the scriptures, I think of something that we're reverencing, something that we show honor to, something that we show the fear of God for, like when God speaks to us. We should take that as, obviously we want it to be a common thing, but there are certain times where God speaks directly and he speaks certain instructions to us that are not common for everyday life, and we need to take that and reverence it to a level that we automatically just go for it. And when I think of common things, I think of things like that are in the world. Like, I was thinking about this message today, and for the past couple weeks, I got to work with this guy who is a character. He's a very interesting kid. Well, he's not a kid. He's 5 years older than me. But he's a very interesting person because he'll sit there and he'll talk with me about God. He'll tell me that, oh, I love God. I love church. I love this. I love that. But then he turns around and says, but I still like going out and doing this. I still like going out and doing that. I still like listening to stuff that talks about drugs, alcohol. I still like going and doing all this. And it made me understand, for me personally, why I wanted to name it Uncommon Things Common. Because we're taking things that we should reverence, and we're taking things that we should fear and we should honor, and we're turning them and making them into things that are just everyday things for us, that we don't really have a true reverence for what it is or what it means. And the story that I have for that is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it's a very short story. It's about a man who isn't in the Bible long, but it's definitely a very significant moment for me and what I started to think about every time I would read it and every time I would hear about it. And it's a man by the name of Uzzah. I'm going to read you just a little part of the scripture, but we're going to talk about it for a minute. Uzzah lived in the house where the Ark of God stayed. And this was coming to a time where David wanted to move the Ark back to where it's supposed to be. Now, in this moment, this was the first attempt that David tried to move the Ark, so he wasn't moving it the way that it was supposed to be moved to begin with. But Uzzah specifically is what we're going to talk about here, because in the story, Uzzah grew up in a house with this. He grew up with the Ark of God staying at his house, and he was around it every day. It was a constant thing. So it says again in verse 1, it says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David rose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Galilee. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Narcon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and he took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him therefore his heir, and there he died by the ark of God. So we see that Uzzah was assisting in moving the ark of God, and we see that he touched it. Now why, knowing what the ark of God was, knowing the importance of it, knowing the power behind it, why would you think that somebody would want to reach out and touch it? Because he got so used to being around it. It became such a common thing for him that he stopped reverencing the power of that ark. He stopped reverencing the meaning of what that covenant was. And so he put forth his hand because he either thought one of two things. He thought that he was on a level worthy enough to where he could touch it, or he thought that the ark was nothing but another common thing to where he felt that he could touch it. Like it was not as reverenced as it was supposed to be, or it didn't have the power that he thought, or he just didn't think much of it because he was so used to being around it. And that is what I wanted to talk about when we get into things like our prayer life or things like believing God for something and giving a date or having a time span on when we think it's going to happen. We get to a point where we stop reverencing what God tells us or what God gives us or those moments where we're supposed to spend with God. And we stop looking for God to fix things and we start looking at how we can make it happen. We start looking at how, man, I really believe that God wants to give me this car. I really believe that God wants to give me this house, but I don't have the money for it. So we start making these plans. God, I want to have this house by then. I'm believing you're going to give me this house somehow. And then it gets to that point to where we thought God was going to give it to us, and it's not there yet. And so instead of getting back into our prayer closets, getting back on the floor and reverencing God and seeking him and saying, okay, God, it may not have been when we wanted to, but now we want to make sure that it's what you want, we start making our own plan. We stop looking at God as what he's supposed to be in those moments. We stop reverencing his power. We stop reverencing his ability to do whatever it is that he wants to do because he's God. We start limiting him because we stop looking at everything he's already done in our lives. I mean, just think about who's in this moment, growing up with Ark. Imagine the things that he got to see, he got to experience, and he got to be around being in the presence of this Ark. But yet he still got to the point where he felt that he was worthy enough or that it wasn't important enough where he could put his hand on it. And to kind of give another reference point, who do I want to talk about? Talk about King Saul for a little bit. Because King Saul, that's in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm not going to go over a whole span of it, but we're going to talk about it for a little bit. King Saul was appointed to be king over Israel. Because it was at the point Israel set free and they wanted a king. God said, you could let me rule you. And they said, no, we want somebody there. So Saul was appointed. He was anointed and he was appointed to be put there because of the man. I got one. Thank you. Because of the man of God that he was, or the man of faith he was at that time. So he was put in this position of power. And over time, as you read the story out, over time you see he kind of starts to get in his own pride and his own power and his own self to the point where he commits this sin against God. And he goes before Samuel. And he says, I've sinned. I've done wrong. Come pray with me. That way I might be clean and I could be present. And Samuel looks at him and says, no, I can't. You've sinned against God. You've broken this covenant. You have lost your kingship over Israel. I think there's sometimes that we get in these moments where we're really believing God for something and we're really chasing after it, but then we get to a point where we try to take over it ourselves, or we run into a point where we allow a temptation where something that comes that's similar to what we want and easier to get and easier to obtain, and we just go that way because we, in our own minds, create a way to think that that's what God did. And in those moments, because we do that, God says, okay, you got that. That's what you want. Now you have lost the fullness of what I had for you. There's times where we're sitting there and we want God to do something for us. Or let's say we're believing for a car. Like me, I'm believing for a car. Let's say I get to a point, because I'm at a point where I've been told that my car is kind of at that iffy level. So we're believing God to bring me a car, and I'm believing that whatever it's going to be, it's what I need. Obviously, God told me I have to pick a car. I haven't picked a car yet, so it's on me. But let's say that it comes along and somebody, and I pick my car, I pick the one I want and believe God for. Let's say somebody comes with a car that has all the bells and whistles, looks real nice, and let's say they're going to give it to me, and it seems like a great idea. But let's say that what they don't tell me is that there's something wrong with it, that as soon as I drive it a certain amount, it's going to break, and I'm going to have to pay twice as much money as I was going to have to pay if I just bought the car. But because it looks all shiny, it looks all flashy, I go ahead and I take that car, and then I end up spending all this money that I'm going to end up having saved for whatever car God has, or if God blesses me with that car. But then I could lose not only all that money, but a car that God has planned for me that's going to sustain me for however long it needs to sustain me. So there's times where God wants to bless us, and we get to a point where we're just tired of waiting. And sometimes that comes from not going into prayer as much as we should, not getting into our word as much as we should, not really thinking on the promises that God made to us. Understand, if God gives you a promise and there's time and time goes by and it hasn't come yet, we're not supposed to worry and doubt. We're supposed to go back to that promise and reclaim it and re-speak it and keep it alive in our lives. We can't just let it sit there, because we risk that chance of having a Saul moment where we lose what God has placed there for us at the finish. Or I had somebody else. God spoke to me, somebody else, and I didn't write it down. That could be one. I could use David. It was another moment. Oh, Peter. Peter is always a great example when I think about this stuff, because Peter got to walk with Jesus. Peter got to experience the miracles. He got to sit in with Jesus when Jesus had just the 12, and Jesus would devour all them great secrets and knowledge and all this stuff. And we see in moments where Peter stops reverencing what he's in, and he starts to try to tell Jesus what Jesus is going to do. And then he has a moment where he tells Jesus what he's going to do, even after Jesus tells him what's going to happen. Jesus is talking about the moment of his crucifixion. He's talking about the moment where he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die, and he's going to rise. And Peter looks at Jesus and says, no, that's not what you're going to happen. This is what's going to happen. You're going to rule us. This is what's going to happen. And Jesus just straight looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I've had a couple moments in my life where I told God I was going to do this and I was going to do that. And he didn't necessarily use the word Satan, but he might as well have in those moments. Because it was like one of those moments where I truly believed that this was going to happen. And then when I got to the moment where God really truly showed me that what I thought was going to happen was my ignorance, my selfishness, my pride, he basically looked at me and said, now that you wasted all of my time and all of yours, let's get back to where we need to be so I can get you where you're supposed to be. And so there's a lot of times. And then the one that I kind of, I like it for the simple fact of the reminder it has for me. And when God tells me that I'm going to do something or what I'm going to do, how to just take it, accept it, and strive after it. Because a lot of times when God tells us we're going to do something, we're not going to like it. Now, obviously, this moment's a little different than the moments that I'm talking about. But just the simple fact of the argument that Peter put up with Jesus when he said, I'm going to go and die on the cross with you. And Jesus said, no, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Three times. And there's no more conversation after that. But every time I read that, I think about how Peter's probably sitting there frustrated, angry, upset. I just told Jesus that I was going to do this, and he told me that I wasn't. What is he trying to do? Like, Jesus, I said I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. And he's going on, and he's fighting with this, and he's probably just, in his mind, he's having this battle. And then the moment comes up where somebody says, hey, you were one of the disciples with Jesus. And he says, no. And I bet in that moment that he said no the first time, he thought, oh, I said no. Now, I can't. I'm next time, if this happens again, I'm not going to deny him. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to take what was put on me. And then it comes again. He says no again. And he gets louder. And I bet that second time he really felt it. And I'm sure that at that moment, and there's times in our lives where this kind of stuff happens, where God tells us something, and we're like, yeah, God, I'm going to do it. Next person I see, I'm going to go witness to him. And I don't know how many of you all are not so people-friendly, like just go out and be able to talk to anybody. There's times where I don't like going out and talking to people at times. I'm more of a reserved person. I like to stay to myself a lot. We're working on that. God's kind of been, you know, beating me with a hammer and chisel. So, but anyway, there's times where I'm like, God, yeah, I want to go reach the next person. And then the next person you see, either they see something, you see something with about them, or they say something to you, and you freeze. And you feel bad. You're like, man, all right, next person. It happens again. Now, in those moments, the difference between us and between Peter is we have the Holy Spirit living on us. So we have a power that Peter didn't have in this moment. Peter's weakness as a human shows our weakness as a human without God inside of our lives. Because the third time, Peter not only said no, but he started cussing, and the minute he did it, the cock crowed three times. And in that moment, he realized what he had done. Now, Peter could have been like a lot of us in this moment. He could have felt sorry for himself. He could have just been upset and went on this little rampage of, man, I did this. I can't go back. I can't fix this. So I'm just going to stay on this path that I'm on. But as we read further, when you get to the upper room, Peter's in the upper room. When you read in the New Testament after Jesus goes up, we read about the stuff that Peter was able to do once he got the Spirit of God in him. that we already have the Holy Spirit in us. But yet there's times where we act more scared than the people of the Old Testament and the people who lived with Jesus before the Holy Spirit got here. We have to get to a place where we reverence everything that God has for us, everything that God's about, everything that God has placed into your life, every talent, every gift, every skill that you have. You have to realize how important that is for this life, for this time, and for the place that you're at. Each and every single one of you has a God-appointed time, place. You have an anointing to where you can drastically change others' lives because of the way that you live your life, the way that you interact with them, the way that you show them love. And my last example wasn't an example of when we fail, but it was an example of when we understand the deepness of who God is in our lives. And that was when Saul was on the road to Damascus. Saul, we all know, known for killing Christians, thinking that he's doing the will of God in doing this. Because he thinks that he believed that all Christians were wrong, they were blaspheming God. It had to be these certain whatever rules that they had started to come up with. Saul thought he was doing right. But when Jesus showed up on that road and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul asked, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the Jesus, I'm the God that you persecute." When Jesus' voice spoke to Saul, he trembled. This was before the man, before his name was changed, before he became Paul, before he started going out. He heard the voice of God and he trembled. Now understand, when you tremble, you only tremble in fear, right? Fear, reverence. So when he trembled, we understand that he was really showing reverence and honor to who God was. And we have to get to that point. Too often, myself included at times, too often we get to a point where we'll hear God speak to us, and we'll take it as if, like, I'm having a conversation with my mom. We'll look at it, well, I'm not talking about obedience, I'm talking about God's voice and your voice. I will honor your voice, obviously. There's no question about that. Man, if I had a dollar for every time my parents threatened to spank me ever since I turned 18, I'd be rich. I tell you what. But we look at it as the same level of importance. Now, obviously, I will honor my mom above just about anybody else's voice except God. And probably my dad, depending on the situation. But we have to get to a point where we have an honor for God and his voice so great that when he speaks, we either stop dead in our tracks, we're on our knees, whether we have tears, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter where we are, we have to get to a point where we really, truly honor what God wants us to do. And when God tells us to do something, we go after it with a fire and with a passion because we understand that when God's leading us to somebody, that it may be the last time that we're there for them. Or that God's there for them or God's giving them an opportunity. This may be the last chance for grace that they're getting. The last opportunity for salvation. And we have to look at it as that could be the point. Maybe it's not. Maybe they just been having a rough week and they needed somebody to comfort them. But we have to look at it with an urgency. Listen, I've worked at the job that I worked at for about 7 years now. I've seen a lot of people come in and out of that place. A lot of them seem to have a good life. A lot of them seem to show that nothing's wrong. A lot of them seem to show that they just don't care about stuff. And a lot of them will openly have an attitude whenever something's going on in their life. But one thing I've come to notice with each and every single one of them is that no matter what attitude or character or way that they try to carry themselves around, that they all show the absence of Christ. And what God's really been working on me with, especially here lately, is being able to identify where they're lacking and where they need that touch to where they can get healed and where they can come to Christ. Because obviously not everybody is going to come to Christ in the same way. But because when I was younger, at times I wanted to go off and do my own thing. I didn't want to listen to God. I have to really work to look and to understand and to discern these things. We have to get to a place where we see somebody, and whether we talk to them or we watch them for 5 minutes, that we should automatically be praying and saying, okay, God, this is what they're dealing with. This person right here has a depression. They've been depressed. They look like it. And they just need somebody that's going to show them love and going to show them compassion. This person right here, he has a spirit of anger. And he needs to know that God is there to take that from him and to bring joy and to bring peace into his life. This person's parents just passed away or died in a car accident, and they need somebody to show them that there's still meaning to live in life. Or vice versa. This person's child just died, and they need somebody to give them a hope and give them a reason to keep going. Now, we will never know these situations unless we either talk to the person or we're in such close relationship with God that he's going to speak it to us and we're going to hear it. Because I feel like there's a lot of times and a lot of situations where we get in places and God's trying to nudge us and he's trying to push us. He's trying to get us to where it's a little outside of our comfort zone and we don't want to be there and we don't want to go there. But he's trying to show us that if you just take that little extra effort to get out, watch what I can do with their lives through you, through your encounter, through your moment with them. Watch what I can do with them. And I think that we just have to get to a point where we truly honor and reverence and make things that are supposed to be uncommon, uncommon again in our lives. Quit putting them in the same category as just having a conversation with a friend. Quit putting them in the same category as sitting around watching TV for hours. Quit putting them in the same category as, oh, well, I'll just do this later. I don't want to do it right now. I'm not in the mood for it. Get out of our emotions. Get out of our feelings. Get out of what we think we want to do in this moment and understand that God's giving us this assignment because he knows that we're built for whatever we're put in front of us. He's not giving you an assignment because he thinks that you're going to fail. He's not giving you an assignment because he thinks it's going to be too great for you. He's giving you the assignment because he knows that Nathan Marsh, whenever he gives you something, that you're going to be able to handle, and you're going to be able to handle it with excellence and integrity and with grace and with mercy and with passion and for whoever you come across. And it's going to be somebody that has been through stuff that you've been through, dealt with emotions and things that you've dealt with, and you're going to be able to help them. You're going to touch them, and you're going to show them what it truly is to have God in your life. Same with all of us. Listen, Carol and Vicky, I learn stuff from them all the time just by watching them. As you know, I'm not married, so I have to kind of learn and pay attention to people, and I don't know about my dad sometimes. That's a little too much for me. But you're stuck. It was your choice. Huh? I didn't have the choice. But, okay, I gotta focus. Focus. All right. But God has placed such unique characteristics, unique gifts in each and every single person's life that if we don't use them, we're dishonoring God. So just because you know it's there, just because you know, yeah, I have this gift and someday I'll use it, God's not waiting for someday. That gift, that craft, that's not going to be perfected on someday. You only perfect it by walking in it. And yeah, you're going to stumble. You're going to fail. We all have. Everybody's failed at some point. But you have to get to a place where you're fully walking in whatever gift it is that God has for you. And I am not as long-winded as my father. That is all that I have. I'm going to pray. And I think we're going to do a couple worship songs.
Hallelujah. Well, I want to just tell you something. Listen, this is where we're at. Like in a world that's preaching things that are not even truth in this word, that back to the basics is where we need to be. The basics of the word is always going to be the foundation with which we stand on. And that's what he's talking about today. Quit calling things that is of the Lord and the things that he's talking to you about and leading you to. Quit calling it common. It's not. It's not as if I'm talking to my son. It's a deeper meaning when the Lord calls me and tells me to do something or to be something or be about something and to be about his business and understanding that if he's called you to do it, he's going to equip you to do it. Quit thinking that you're not good enough. Quit thinking that there's something in you that's lacking and you can't go and you can't go do whatever God's calling you to do. Stop it. If he's called you to do it, he's already equipped you to do it, and he's already found you good enough and worthy to do it. Amen? Amen. So I really think that we need to take really what he's saying, staying in prayer, staying on our knees, staying in the word of God. And we need to take this serious because I'm telling you, this is an echo. This is an echo I'm hearing everywhere. God's calling us back to the basics of his word. Get before his face. Know his word. How do you know a God that you've never read about? How do you seek a God for a situation when you don't even know what his word says about the situation? How do you get past what you're going through? How do you know God's your healer? If you just know God's your healer because we say it, then you don't know God's your healer. If you know God's your salvation because we've said it or because you've heard another pastor say it, then guess what? He's not your salvation. He becomes it when you hear it from him and you hear it from his word and you read who he is and who you are. Amen? Amen.
All right. Father God, I just thank you for the message that you gave us tonight, Lord God, and I thank you that the words that I spoke, Lord God, and the words that my mother just spoke, Lord God, resonate in each and every single person's heart, Lord God. I pray that as they go out from this day forward, that it's in their heart, Lord God. It's ingrained in who they are. And I just know with the church and the congregation that we have that they're going to go forth and they're going to grow and they're going to keep pushing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, as we go into back into worship, we just want to take